Well, I want to welcome all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont. We're so glad that you're all here with us. We're in week three of this series entitled, When Men Encounter a King. We've been studying one story in Christmas. It's really the sidebar story in the Christmas story. As a matter of fact, only one of the gospel writers includes this story, Matthew. And we've looked at it 2 weeks in a row now. We'll look at it today, and actually we'll look at it next week and the following week. 5 weeks in the same story, if you can believe that. There's so much in this little story that as we've been in Sunday school, many of you have heard the story, you've seen flannel graphs, and we've talked about this, and you know some of the details. But when you really begin to study the story and you ask some serious questions about the story, we find some answers because, ready for this? Every single one of us, no matter if this is your very first day here or if you've been here for 30, 40 years, here's what I know about you because I know it about me. We're all looking for certainty and meaning in our complicated lives. That's the big idea of this entire series. We're all looking for certainty that as we go through life, no matter what happens with our families or our singleness or our kids or grandkids, we want some certainty of life. And is that even possible? And the answer is, actually, it is. And we find that through the Christmas story. Amen. We want to make sure that we find meaning in our lives. And is it possible to find meaning beyond just the job that we have and maybe the person that we're married to or maybe our singleness? Is there meaning beyond any of that? And you know what? There is. And we find it in the Christmas story. Is there anything that we can do in our complicated lives to make any sense of it? Because life can get really, really complicated. I mean, after all, we have relationships, we have finances to deal with, we have the parking lot at the mall to deal with. How many of you hate the parking lot mall? Can I just see your hands? It's terrible, right? And so we have these complicated lives that have to deal with all kinds of issues, some small, some big, and when they all add up together, they're very complicated. Is there anything that we can find that will help us in our complicated lives? As it turns out, there is in the Christmas story. And so we're looking at the sidebar Christmas story that has three main characters that we've looked at, and I'll remind us of where we've been because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page as we go to this third week in this series as we look at this one story. Here are the three main characters, and if you've not been with us, chances are you might be able to guess what story it is. The first main character is actually a star, literally a star in the sky. That a star in the sky has a prominent place in this story. It's so prominent that we can learn some things and ask ourselves some questions as a result of the star. Secondly, there's this paranoid king, Herod. He's called Herod the Great, and yet he's really not all that great. I mean, some of the things that he built was great, but he's not all that great, and that's the second character. And then the third character is, of course, the baby king, Jesus Christ. The reason for the season. That's why we're even looking at this. You might have already guessed it's the story of the wise men or the magi or the scholars. And so many of your Bibles are already bookmarked there or your devices. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 and we'll start reading in verse 1. While you're turning there, in all of our locations, Springboro, Northmont, I will tell you here at Centerville, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a Christmas gift early, and we'd be happy to give you a Bible. We really believe that all the things that are in there is really a way for God to tell you how much He loves you and what He has done to accomplish that love for you. And so we're going to read in Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, and the story reads this. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi or scholars or wise men came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written," and they quote Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen, when it rose ahead of them, and it went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Say with me, church. When they saw the star, they were what? Overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You probably know that story if you've been in church for any length of time. You know that story as the wise men. It's a story about a star. It's a story about a king. It's a story about a paranoid king. And it's a story about a baby king that's born in a manger. And we started 3 weeks ago, and we said the star was in the sky, and these men saw this star. No doubt they were probably astrologers, and we think there were three of them, and the reason many of us think there are three of them is because they bring three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The reality is there's probably many, many more that came with them on this massive journey from the east. I got thinking about this months and months ago and did some reading and did some studying in the Old Testament. I wonder, I don't know for a fact, but I wonder if these wise men were looking into the sky because of what Daniel had said. You remember Daniel had been taken from Israel into Babylon, the east, and the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persian Empire. And now the Persian king probably sent these wise men as they were looking in the sky and wondering when the star was going to come, because no doubt they had heard from somebody, maybe Daniel, that the prophet Micah had said, in this city, Bethlehem, something amazing is going to happen. And so they took the star and they began to follow it. So we said, if you weren't here with us 2 weeks ago, we said that the star in many ways can pose a question for us, because the first century journey of these wise men closely approximates the 21st century journey of us today, the spiritual journey. And so we said, what was your star event? What was the thing that got you on the spiritual journey of your life? Was it something that God did in your life? Was it something that God let you experience? Was it perhaps something that was even bad, because God uses both good and bad to use as star events in our lives to get us on this journey? And so we talked about the star, and the reason why they were on this journey watching the star is because, you see, we're all hardwired for hope. All of us are. See, when I say that we're all looking for certainty and meaning in our complicated lives, we're all hardwired with hope. We're all hardwired to look for hope. We want hope, and we said 2 weeks ago that hope equals certainty, that hope is knowing that there is a God who loves us so much and that he has every day planned out for us, and that plan is good. Even though life can be hard, God can be good in our lives, even though sometimes it's difficult, and God has a beautiful plan, and the plan is not only for today, but his plan for tomorrow and for the rest of life. How many of you want to just say, that's an amazing thing, and I'm so glad that I can have certainty in a God who knows me and who loves me and who has a wonderful plan for me? Jeremiah 29 tells us that one day we can be with him for the rest of our life, eternity. That's about the place you say amen. Amen. Because see, hope equals certainty. So if you're thinking to yourself, boy, I'd love some certainty this Christmas season, because it's amazing how things come to the surface in our lives. Family issues, relationship issues, our finances, our jobs, whatever it might be. We can have certainty, because there is a future that God has for us, a hope, a certainty. And then we got to the paranoid king last week. We talked about Herod, and we said Herod is this amazing, amazing king. Not amazing because he was great, amazing because he was paranoid, and he probably had some mental issues in his life. And if you love history, you got to go back and take a look at his life and look at his family tree, which I just talked to a friend of mine a couple of days ago, and he was doing some study on Herod. He says it's not really a family tree. It's more like a family bush. I mean, it's so complicated, and there were sisters marrying brothers, and it was all kinds of weird in there, and there's all kinds of Herods in the line there, and we look at his story, and I told you just a sampling of how weird and crazy this guy was. Do you realize that Herod built all these palaces and all these great things? In fact, he built this one palace where he didn't like the view, and he hired 1,000 slaves to actually cut the mountain out and move it because the view wasn't that great. I mean, what a greedy, amazingly paranoid guy. And of course, we read in the story here that when these magi, no doubt a huge entourage, come barreling into a town like Jerusalem, being in Jerusalem, you can see people coming over the hill and coming down the valley. And back then, Jerusalem was a lot smaller. And so as they came barreling into Jerusalem, no doubt everybody knew about it. And then all of a sudden they start asking, well, where is the king of the Jews? Herod is like, time out. I'm the king of the Jews. And it says there that he was disturbed. Of course he was. And all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. And these magi came in. And as we read this story, let's look at the story a little more carefully. They knew who Herod was. Trust me, the grapevine in the first century works as good as the 21st century. Am I right? And no doubt they had heard of who Herod was and what he had done and what a maniac guy. And they came in and Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with them. You know what those wise men could have done? They could have gone home. But they didn't. Here's why. Because, see, we're all looking for peace in our complicated lives. It'd be very easy to bail on life, but you know what? There's no good answers there. We're looking for peace in our complicated lives, and if you weren't here with us last week, we define peace. You might want to jot this down. It's pretty incredible that we learned together that peace equals contentment. When you look in Scripture, you can find some similarities between peace and contentment, and contentment can be defined, write this down if you weren't here, contentment can be defined as unfailing strength. I asked it last week, let me ask it again. How many of you would love to have unfailing strength? Can I just see your hands all over in all of our campuses? That would be all of us. So if you're looking for certainty and meaning in a complicated life, you know how you can find that? Through the peace of God. By having peace with God, which provides for us unfailing strength. And so this star is in the sky and they follow it. And we don't know how long the journey was, but it doesn't really matter. It was a journey. And they took this journey and they got to Jerusalem and Herod said, hey, why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you go and find the child, find this king, and then come back and report to me. And so they left Herod, it says here in verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way and the star that had led them, they began to look for that star again and they began to triangulate, sort of like our cell phones does with towers. They triangulated where it was, and the star stopped over top of where the child was. And so we looked in verse 10. Follow me in verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they were, help me out here, church, they were what? They were overjoyed. Now say it like you're actually in a Christmas season, okay? Here we go. Let's do it again. When they saw the star, they were what, church? They were
overjoyed.
Overjoyed. Joy. That's a great thing in our lives. And so today what I want to do with you is talk about joy. See, these magi found joy. And the question that I want to pose with you is two questions. One is, where is the source of joy? I mean, many of us, we kind of think we know what joy is. I'll define it in just a second. Where is the source of joy? And then what is the result of joy in your life? In other words, what does it practically look like in your life? Like, how can you live every day with a sense of joy? Is there anything that we can learn about joy that would help us today and tomorrow in these next couple of weeks as we're thinking about Christmas or maybe even for the rest of our lives? I would suggest that there is. First of all, let me define what joy is. Keeping in the theme of using C words, let me give you another C word, all right? Joy equals comfort. Comfort can be defined as well-being or relief. So when you think of joy, I want you in your minds to think of the fact that God desires for you and I, not just in the Christmas season because we have lights on and you might be getting a gift or several gifts, or you might be having family come over for a dinner. You need to understand that joy is a sense of well-being on the inside, and it's a sense of relief. I don't know about you, but I want that. That's what joy is, comfort. And so if you're here, whether you attend on a regular basis or you're here and you're a visitor, I would say to you that if you're looking for certainty and meaning in a complicated life, you know what? You can find it. You can find certainty, you can find contentment, and you can find comfort. Three powerful things in your life that come right from the story of the wise men. So let me talk for a minute just about the author and the source of joy. Where does joy come from? Because I think many of us know that joy is not dependent on our circumstances, right? We know that, right? Joy is in whatever our circumstances are, right? Paul says that in Philippians. So where is the source of joy? And then what's the result of joy in our lives? So let me answer that with a couple of thoughts that you can jot down if you want. First, let me start with the source of joy. Let me tell you where joy comes from. As you look through Scripture, you can see that joy comes from three places. And if you want, you can jot these down and think about them and then celebrate this with your family, because there's a great source of joy. Joy isn't something you manufacture. Obviously, it doesn't come from your circumstances. It's not something that's going to happen under the tree. You're not going to all of a sudden open up a gift and somehow it gives you joy for the rest of your life. You might have a moment of happiness where you experience something that you wanted or something that you were hoping for, but that's not going to carry you the rest of your life. I don't care if it's an Xbox One. I don't even care if it's the keys to a new Lexus. It's not going to carry you the rest of your life. What's the source of joy? Let me give it to you. Number one, God is the author of joy. That's the beginning of the source. God is the author of joy. You see, if we're not careful, it's very easy for us, even in our own lives, even as people of faith, when something comes into our lives that is less than what we planned on or less than what we hoped for or some difficulty in a relationship, and all of a sudden, God gets all the blame. It's amazing how even in our culture, God gets all the blame for all the evil. Have you noticed that? And in fact, in many ways, God has been defined as a grumpy old man. That he's that grumpy old man that if you cross his lawn, you're in for it, right? Or God is defined as an angry foreman on a construction site that's gone bad. That he's after you and he's going to be this taskmaster. Or maybe another way to say it is God is defined by many as a killjoy. Right? And yet God is the author of joy. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says this, "You make," as the psalmist is talking to God, "you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." See, God is the author of joy. God is the author of well-being. And God is the author of relief in your life. Joy in your presence with eternal pleasure at your right hand. First source of joy is that God is the author of it. Here's the second source. God is the giver of joy through Jesus. God gives to you and I joy through Jesus. That's why the Christmas story is so important to celebrate every year. That's why Christmas is so important to celebrate, not because of the lights and all the things that happen, and although they're great because they create family and they create some kind of community, but Christmas is so important because it is the gift of joy through Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to do. Take your Bibles. I know you're in Matthew. Put your finger there or highlight them in your devices and turn with me to the right for just a minute. Let's look at Luke for a second. Luke chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 8. So go to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's pretty easy. In your devices, it's easier. Luke chapter 2, let's look at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, I know you've heard this before. You probably see these on Christmas cards and so forth. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. There were shepherds out in the field. It was at night, and they're watching their sheep. A normal day. It'd be like you on a Wednesday, going to work, doing your thing, whatever your thing is, going to work on a Wednesday, and it's a normal day, it's 10 a.m. in the morning, you're having a little coffee break, and it's just in the middle of your day, routine part of your day. There were shepherds in the field at night, they were watching their flocks. Do you know that about a month ago, I was right there. With 53 other people, we stood in Bethlehem. In fact, let me show you a picture. They call it the Shepherd's Field. We're standing in Bethlehem, and this is the view that we have. The city is behind us, and we're looking out over to the valleys and the hills there, and they call this the Shepherd's Field. Now, we don't know if it's the exact field that the shepherds were, but this is what it would look like. This is the rocky, the hills that were there. Bethlehem's up a little bit, not a lot, but up a little bit. And so we're standing in Bethlehem, and we're in a park, actually, which I'll show you another picture in a second, but we're standing there, and we're looking out, and this is the field that's there. And we're standing there, and we're just, it's surreal. I mean, this is the place. The shepherds were out there, and they were watching their field, their sheep at night, out in the fields. And it goes on, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. If on Wednesday this week, in break, you're just in your normal routine, and an angel shows up, and a huge light shows up, here's what I know about you. You're going to be terrified. Am I right? So they're out in this field, an angel shows up, and they're terrified. Here's what the angel said. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Good news that will cause great what? Say with me, good news that will cause great
joy.
Let's say it again like we mean it again in Christmas. Good news that will cause great
joy.
Joy is found in Jesus. And it says, the angel said, good news that will cause great joy for all the people. It's not just for the good ones. It's not just the ones there. It's for all people. That's you and that's me. See, the source of joy is because God is the giver of joy through Jesus Christ. So we're in this city there, Bethlehem, and then they take us into this cave. And they say, this would have been a cave that would have been about the place or like a cave that Jesus would have been born in. Let me show you a picture. And so we're in this cave, and it is actually a cutout underneath a rock. They call it the cave. And underneath these rocks is where they would have kept the sheep. This would have been where the manger was. The house would have been built on top of the rock, because that way then they would be safe on top of the rock, and they would keep the sheep and the animals underneath in this cave. And so we crawled into this cave, and all 53 of us, you can see some of them, we sat around in this cave, and we sat there, and we just sort of tried to take it in. It's amazing. And we sat there, and I read these verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. Wow. See, joy is because God is the giver of joy through Jesus. Here's the third source. Before we get into the results, thirdly, God is the sustainer of joy through his Spirit. See, if you're looking for joy, you want well-being in your life, you want a sense of relief in your life, let me tell you where it comes from. First of all, God is the author and then he gives it to you through Jesus. But joy, a sense of well-being or relief, is sustained in your life by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you realize that if you enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are given the Spirit of God inside of you, which sustains joy, which sustains comfort, which sustains a sense of well-being and relief. The God of the universe does that for you and for me. Wow. That's the source of joy. So what are the results of joy? Let's go back to Matthew. Turn back to Matthew. Let's take a look there and pull out three things that we can look at as the result of joy in our lives. Back to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at verse 8. So Herod, this maniac king, says, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I can worship him as well. Well, we know the story, right? We know that Herod had no interest in worshiping him. Herod had no interest in really finding out. All Herod wanted to do is to know where the child was, because as you read later on down in Matthew, we see that Herod actually then murdered a bunch of little boys. We'll actually look at that in 2 weeks. Amazing that Herod would do that. That Herod would actually do that. And so then they went and they followed the star, and the star stopped over the place, and they were overjoyed. They saw the mother, they saw the baby, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, and they opened up treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We see that right here in the story. And because of these verses here, we learn a couple things about the results of joy in our life. Let me give them to you. There are three of them. You can jot them down if you want, because this is the result of joy in your life. Once we know the source of joy, here's the result of joy in your life. Number one, joy is the result of seeking for and surrendering to Jesus. See, these wise men had traveled a long way. And Herod was right. They were seeking and searching carefully for this child. John Piper says this, Jesus will not leave our greatest joys to chance. He took it upon himself to secure our satisfied hearts. See, joy is the result of seeking and surrendering to Jesus. I would say to you here today, and if you're a guest, and or maybe you're not a church person, and you know enough about the Christmas story that you could probably tell it on your own, what I would say to you, Christmas is really not just a story about Jesus. Christmas is a story about Jesus in your life. See, like the wise men 2,000 years ago, we're still seeking. I'm still seeking to know God more in my life. Am I right, church? You're still seeking to know. And I would say, if you've not made the decision to surrender your life to God, here's what I know about you. You'll never experience complete joy. You'll have moments, maybe. But that's why the result of joy is that we seek and we surrender to Jesus. See, Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross, and Hebrews 12 tells us he did it motivated by joy. Jesus died on the cross, and because his death on the cross for you and I, his death is sufficient. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You might be thinking, you know what, I don't know if he can cover that one. Here's what I would say to you. He can cover anything. It's sufficient. Jesus' death on the cross says, I choose you, 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 you. Jesus, because of his death, he defeats, catch this, Jesus' death defeats all the obstacles of joy in your life. That's amazing. Because of his death, he defeats every obstacle of joy. Let me name a few. Sin, guilt, the enemy, all kinds of things in our lives. He crushes that, and he defeats all the obstacles. Do you realize that when Jesus says, here's the new covenant, here's what that means, that it's through Jesus that the promises of God are going to be released in your life. See, the result of joy is seeking for and surrendering to Jesus. Here's number two. Joy is being grateful in a world of greed. How many of you would agree that we live in a world that's filled with greed? Would you agree with that? You know, not much has changed in 2,000 years. When you go to Israel and you travel around and you see what was built and the massive things that were erected that were there that Herod built and all, Herod was a greedy, paranoid, amazing, and greed was alive in the first century. Greed is alive in the 21st century. Greed grabs for more. Greed is never satisfied. Greed says you're one purchase away from joy. One. If you just get that one, you're one. In fact, all the commercials will tell you that, right? You are one purchase away from joy. That's what greed is. On the other hand, grateful people don't need to compare. You don't need to compare what other people are getting, what they have under the tree, or what their lives are like. We don't need to compare. See, grateful people know we don't need to compare. Grateful people know that joy is something that you choose and that you learn. That's why Paul said, I learned to be content. See, grateful people know and enjoy what they have, not what they want. Here's the problem with Christmas. Take out your Christmas list. Will you do that? It should be blank. If there's something on it, erase it. Probably not going to get it anyway. Just kidding. You know, so often when we think of a Christmas list, we think of the things that we want, right? How about if we started Christmas enlisting all the things that we have? Here's your Christmas list. See, joy comes as a result of what you have, not what you want. How many of you, don't raise your hand, in all of our campuses, how many of you agree you probably have a lot more than you ever even need? Now, I know there's some people that have less, and that's why we're doing things like bins and other things, because we want to make their life different. But my guess is many of us that are within earshot of my voice here or in any one of our campuses, what would it be like if you started out your Christmas with your family or your friends, and you started by putting up your Christmas list, and here's your Christmas list. Why don't you write all the things that you have? Like if you're married, why don't you write down a spouse? If you've got kids, why don't you write down that God has blessed you with kids? Or maybe if you've got an animal that you love, you can write, I don't know, write their name down too, I don't know. Write down the things that you have, and here's what I'm challenging you to do. I'm challenging all of us that on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, I don't know when you do your Christmas thing, but when you do, here's what I challenge you to do. I challenge you to start with this. Start with the list of not what you want, but what you have. Start with saying, I am so grateful that God has given me this. This is my Christmas list, that God has given me this, and I have this, and I'm so thankful for that, and I have all these things. And then when you're done reading that list, then set it down, and then go to the tree and open up the gifts, because somebody loved you enough to give you at least a gift, and the gifts that are there, here's what I know. The gift there will be great, and it'll be fun, and it'll be a surprise, but that's not going to be the place of your joy. Let me tell you where your joy is. Your joy is found in your Christmas list, that which you have. See, Christmas and joy is being grateful in a world of greed all around us. Here's the third and final thing, the result of joy. Joy motivates us to live generously. It motivates us. Have you ever thought about the fact that no one really knows if the wise men left the East, probably in Persia, no one really knows if they left with the intention of giving Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh? No one knows that. Here's what we do know from history, that when you would send ambassadors to another regime or another king, you would bring with you gifts. You would bring with you things that maybe you could buy people off who on the travels would try to rob you, and you would give them things along the way. No one knows if they had in their minds that they were going to bring those gifts. What we do know from history is that any time you would come to a king, you would present gifts. I don't know about you, but in Matthew, maybe he just didn't write it down, but I don't see any gifts to Herod. Do you? Here's what I do see. I see that they went to the house, They saw Mary, they saw the baby, they worshiped and they bowed down. And you know what happened? Generosity flowed from their hands. And they gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, joy motivates us to live generously. Whether it's a Christmas gift under the tree, or whether it's a bin filled with materials for somebody else, or if it's a little tiny truck because your life has been impacted by a little boy. Watch this.
I make deliveries to Carson probably 2 or 3 times a week. When it first started off, he wouldn't even come out of the house. He would just look at the truck from inside the window there, his picture window. He loved just trucks in general. But for some reason, the UPS truck really captivated him. He's just intrigued by it.
Who is that guy?
Mr. Ernie and me.
Yeah, it's pretty neat to see him all the time with his UPS uniform on. He was always looking really sharp, you know, with his hat and his boots and his, I mean, the whole outfit. Every single day, like I said, I can come here, you know, 3 times even a week, and I get the same reaction every single time, all that excitement, you know. So, and he's always ready, waiting.
Oh, I can't see! Can I see? Oh, it has a pedal in there. Oh my gosh!
Are you ready to do some deliveries? Carson's always wanted to be a UPS driver. And today, we're gonna make his wish come true.
Let's look. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Is this trick or treat again?
It's package day.
It's what day?
Package day. You can pretend you're signing.
Thank you. Well, I've been driving for over 25 years. You know, everything is different every single day. I mean, there's a lot of really neat people, but nobody, you know, stands out like Carson does. Yeah, he's really special.
Moral of the story, hug your UPS or mailman or your FedEx guy. Hug them, will you, this year? They're doing working hard. Love and joy motivates us to live generously. I'll end with this. Christmas is finding meaning because of the joy of Jesus. May your Christmas season, may your lives be filled with joy and comfort, a sense of well-being and relief. Because of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we thank you in all of our campuses that we can look at this amazing story of these wise men and how they traveled in their journey, and in the journey as they experienced so many complicated things and they experienced peace and hope and joy. I pray, God, that we would be overjoyed today. Thank you that you are the source of joy in our lives, and we desire to seek you and to surrender to you this Christmas season. We desire, God, that our lives would be motivated to live generously. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be here. And as we've given these bins, I pray, God, that you would do something in people's lives because of who Jesus is in our lives that would bring transformation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. Amen.